And getting dinner on the table would have taken the whole day, if not more than a day. And if they didn't actually make the candles out of their own hands, they didn't have light to eat by or to read by at night. There was just as many urgent matters to attend to that made the idea of sitting at Jesus' feet look like a luxury. So Martha, speaking from the ancient world, raises the same questions that we do in our modern world. If we all sit down at your feet, Lord, who's going to get the dinner ready? The dinner you asked us to serve. It's true that Jesus said Mary chose the better part, but I think we fundamentally misunderstand this story if we think it sets up a hierarchy between contemplation and action. Jesus got plenty of work done in his 3 short years of ministry. Who can read the Gospels and deny that? But he didn't rush from thing to thing. This is not a story that denigrates Martha and exalts Mary, as if these are one or the other choices. It's a story that exposes the tension that we all experience between two essential elements of abundant life, of the life that God invites us into, the life that God longs for us. On the one hand, action that is meaningful, that serves and blesses and lifts up and feeds others, and contemplation that gives us refreshment and gives us the center that we need so that we are not driven by the tyranny of the urgent to the cost of losing our heart and soul. It's important, I think, to understand that Jesus is not saying that Martha should stop caring about the many things of her life. He's concerned that she should not become so anxious about everything and so distracted from the main thing. When Jesus says Mary has chosen the better part, he's saying she's chosen to spend a little time with me so that when she goes back to doing the many things she's responsible to do in her life, and none of us escapes the many things that we are responsible to do. When she does go back to them, she will know why she's doing them. And he asks her to spend that time and honors her for doing that so she'll be more able to do them with love than with resentment and anger and anxiety. So what if we have to wait a little longer to have our wine glass filled? First, she does the one thing that gives a holy shape and texture to everything else that she's going to do. Early this week, I learned that one of our small groups in the parish is reading a book called Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. So I ran out like a good Martha and got it. And I've only skimmed the book, but it's well worth reading, and I can say already that I recommend it, even if only for this one story. The author tells about a story of a man teaching a time management seminar, one of those Stephen Covey time management guru kind of seminars. And in order to make a point, the man wisely pulls out a wide-mouthed gallon jar from under the counter that serves as his podium, and he picks up some fist-sized rocks and puts them in the jar, filling them as much as he could put them in. Then he looks out at the class and asks, "Is the jar full?" Seems like an obvious answer to say, "Yeah." Some of the students, not knowing where he was going, blurted out, "Yes." And the teacher said, "No, it's not full." He pulls out a bucket of pea gravel and begins to pour it in the jar. And the class watches as the pea gravel makes its way, filters down between the rocks, and fills in the spaces until it reached the top. Then he asks, "Now is the jar full?" And the class is, of course, hesitant to answer because they've been wrong before, instead of waiting for the response, the man takes then a bucket of sand, pours it into the jar, and it makes its way down through all the smaller gravel and the big rocks until it's filled up, and then asks again, "Is it full?" And they say, "Well, we think it is." And then he takes a pitcher of water and pours it in until the water has filled all the little spaces of air and is overflowing off out the top of the pitcher. And then he asks, "Okay, what's the point of this visual aid?" And somebody in the back of the class, of course, raises his hand and says, "No matter how busy your life is, there's always room for more." How many of us would have answered that way? I spend most of my time trying to fit in more and more and more. And he says to the class, "No, that's not the point. The lesson is, if you don't put in the big rocks first, you'll never get them in later." What a powerful picture of exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us in this lesson this morning. The same point that he made when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well." This author of this book says, "First things first. Take care of my business," Jesus says, "and I'll take care of yours. Make room in your heart for me, and I'll make room for everything else." It's not an either or, and we all need to give it a try differently this week. Let's put first things first. And I'm going to go try and listen to my own sermon. Amen.